Father, we thank you for the readings we're having in Genesis as we're looking at these stories and seeing what it says to each of us here. Be with us, Lord, as we plough through these thoughts and words, that you will give them into our hearts, that we may know you speaking to us through them, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, we're only on chapter 4 and we seem to have done so much already. We've learnt so much, and I don't mean scientific theories or historical theories or any of that sort of stuff. Because if we get caught up in those kind of things, we can lose sight of what these verses are actually saying to us. So what have we learnt so far, a case of the story so far? We've learned that God made the world. As simple as that. How it's happened, that's how it says in Genesis, but others may have other arguments. But at the end of the day, God made the world. He made everything that's in it, and men and women. Secondly, temptation came into the world. Now, I should point out that there's nothing wrong with temptation. It's when we do something about it that's wrong. And Adam and Eve did do something about it. They actually were tempted and they fell for the temptation. And what do? They do the blame game. Our children do that, don't they? When we say, why did you do that? Oh, he did it. No, she did it. And they go on and on like that. And you just wish that they'd just admit who did it and why they did it. But Adam and Eve were already playing the blame game. If only they'd have said, sorry, we messed up. Thirdly, God tells them that life's going to be hard and they've got to live outside his paradise. So this is the point, in a way, that we take up the story. We see the ongoing consequences of that original sin of Adam and Eve. Now, if you're anything like me, which I try to stop being like this, but you'll start asking questions. Who did Adam and Eve's children marry? Why did Cain need a mark unless there were other people on the earth? I'm not going to answer those questions, sorry. Because you can get so caught up in those questions, can't you? There's so many questions that you can ask. And I think we miss the point if we dwell on those questions. The greatest scholars can't really answer them. So we're not going to do it today, are we? I think the most important thing that we can learn from these stories is what it says to us today. And I think anything that you read in the Bible, really, however you think or feel about it, it's there because it's going to teach us something about God. So I'm splitting this up, if you like, into three thoughts. Family relationships, true worship, and don't let our anger or disappointment lead us to sin. So that's where I'm going. Might get a bit waylaid, but that's where I'm heading. So what do we learn about that first family, so first of all? That first family was as dysfunctional as many families today, let's face it. The sin of Adam and Eve in the garden falls to their children. Cain murders his brother. Cain and Abel grew up together, played together, learned together, fought together, just as any brothers do. They became young men and then adults together. And sin came into their relationship. And the result was jealousy and eventually murder. Now, I didn't go down this road too far, but I know it's a fact that the majority of murders happen between family members. And I thought, I don't want to know any more than that. It's a fact, though. It is a fact. So, how many times have we looked at two children, brought up in the same way, and yet one seems to go off the rails and the other follows an entirely different route. I can think of some. I can think of my own children at one point in their lives, although they've made good sense. I've read so many books that say about it's the way parents behave that acts as an example to the children. And I agree to some extent, but if we're not careful, we're saying that a person can't turn their back on the past and start anew. And isn't that what following Jesus is all about? Turning our backs on the past and starting anew. I think I must ask too many questions, but one thing that sort of started to hit me was, what sort of parents were Adam and Eve? If we're going to say the parents affect the children, what sort of parents were Adam and Eve? We read that Eve was obviously delighted in her firstborn by her remark in verse 1. I'll just remind you what she says. With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. And then verse 2 says, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now I read between lines there and think, it sounds to me like she favoured the elder son. I can't prove that to you, but she was excited about the first son. Oh, and then she had Abel. That's how I hear it. But how did those two sons grow up? Did they hear their parents arguing all the time? They started with an argument, haven't they? Or blaming each other. Is that how they heard life? When things went wrong, did they blame each other? We don't know. But it makes you wonder. And did that attitude, if you like, rub off on the sons? The Bible doesn't it tantalise us? As I read these things, it only gives you the bare details, and I want to know more. Was Cain favoured? We'll never know. I also read somewhere that Adam probably farmed the land. If you think about the conversation he had with God, God said, you will farm the land and it'll be hard work. Not those words, but along those lines. So he was the farmer. He was the one that tilled the ground, maybe. And Cain followed in his father's footsteps. That's the family relationships as I started to look at them. That's how maybe it was. I don't know. But there was obviously some sort of antagonistic attitude between the brothers, certainly on Cain's side. This leads us to the second thing I thought of, the worship of the two brothers. Now, if you start to read lots of different things about this worship and why God accepted one and not the other, one idea is because Abel's was a blood offering and God preferred his offering because of that. I don't think that's particularly true, but that's just one theory. This was not God picking one brother against the other. This is about the attitude of the two brothers. So, again, I'm reading between the lines a little. Let me just read these verses. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, do you pick up the hint there? Abel brought from the fat portions from the firstborn. The firstborn. Cain brought some of the fruit from the soil. And I think we should be reading it like that. He just brought something. Oh yes, I have to worship God if you like. I have to bring something as an offering. He brought something. Cain brought some of the fruit. Abel brought the firstborn. It wasn't about one offering being better than the other. It was about an attitude of mind. I suppose we get back to questions again. The question I'd want to ask of myself as I read this, what about me? What about each of us here? Is my giving of myself, my money, my time, my abilities, given like Cain or Abel? The point is that Cain and Abel were brought up knowing what to do to worship God. They were to give of their first fruit, not just some. And I think that the most important lesson for each of us, for our worship, from those two sons, was that God expects us to give of our best and not the leftovers. So I want to continue asking questions of ourselves. I'll pause between each of the questions to give each of us a chance to just reflect on how I fit in or how you fit into this question. Have I thought through my monetary giving, or do I give the change out of my pocket or purse? Have I thought through my monetary giving, or do I give the change out of my pocket or purse? Do I believe that I have gifts and talents, and do I use them for God? Do I believe I have gifts and talents, and do I use them for God? I think this is the question that I would ask myself as much as anybody. Do I use my time wisely, giving it over to God? Do I use my time wisely, giving it over to God? I'm sure that doesn't mean playing Candy Crush on my computer. The third thing I mentioned was, don't let our anger or disappointment lead us to sin. Now, I've asked lots of questions, but I haven't done the one thing that I tend to do a lot, is I haven't done a story yet. So I thought, well, I can't leave you without a story. And so this seemed to say something to me, this particular story. Two shopkeepers were bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across the street from each other, and they would spend each day keeping track of each other's business. If one got a customer, he would smile in triumph at his rival. One night, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers in a dream and said, "I'll give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much." "Would you be rich?" "You can be very rich, but he will be twice as wealthy." "Do you wish to live a long and healthy life?" "You can, but his life will be longer and healthier. What is your desire?" The man frowned, thought for a moment, and then said, "Here is my request. Strike me blind in one eye." I think it does say something to us. We're so busy thinking about ourselves. We're so busy comparing ourselves. And really, that was what was going on there, that comparison. And that's what Cain did, was that comparison with himself and Abel. We love to make comparisons, don't we? The problem with making comparisons is that we take them too far. We have a tendency to determine the value of ourselves and other human beings by comparing one person with another. Maybe you've looked at other people and thought, oh, wish I was more like them, or I wish I could do that like they do it. It's comparisons, and that's where jealousy builds up. Cain thought God made comparisons, and so based his reaction on this. He became angry and jealous, and that was not all. He acted on his feelings. I don't know about you, but when I feel hurt by something or what someone has said or done, I mull it over. It goes over and over and over in my mind. I keep thinking about it until it gets bigger and bigger. It grows out of all proportion. Well, can't you just imagine Cain's mind at that point? We've got no time gap to know how long it was after God said, don't like your sacrifice, to the time he took Abel out into the field. But during that time, he must have been going over and over and over. And the thing that kept going on in his head was, it's not fair. Isn't that what our children say to us and our grandchildren say to us? It's not fair. Who does he think he is? I'll get him back for that. God reproves him for his thoughts. If you remember, God speaks to him and says, be careful, don't let yourself be led astray. Use the exact words. Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Those thoughts are sin crouching at the door. He was tempted. He was angry. He was jealous. Having said that, it must have been quite convincing when he said to Abel, shall we go out in the fields? Which means that he was also rather conniving. Abel went off out into the field with him, not expecting to get murdered that day. And then we get the same sort of reaction that Adam and Eve gave. But on this occasion he says, am I my brother's keeper? I suppose he's using the same attitude that his mum and dad had, in that he was trying to wriggle out of the situation. But what does God say? He says, your brother's blood cries out to me. God knew what had happened. It got me thinking about, does Jesus' blood cry out when each of us mess up? He shed it for us. Perhaps we play the wriggle out game too, because after all, we've never murdered anyone. How many times have we wanted to get our own back in some way because we feel hurt? How many times have we inwardly smiled when someone gets what's coming to them, in our opinion? I wonder if Cain ever tried to say he was sorry. Certainly by what we read here, it doesn't look like it. When we have these thoughts and feelings, we know that we can turn to Jesus and be forgiven. So let's quickly look at the three things again. First of all, we have family conflict. It happens in all families. How many funerals have I taken where family members are not speaking to each other, or at odds with the person who died? In families, there is a need to keep the lines of communication open. I should know. There are members of my family that don't speak to each other, so I understand that bit. Most importantly, make sure our worship is wholehearted, giving all of ourselves. It's one short sentence, but a whole load of difficult stuff to do. Make sure our worship is wholehearted, giving all of ourselves. And as I said right at the very beginning, worship isn't just about coming to church and praising God here in this building. It's going out there into our local community. It's being part of the world out there and showing people our worship of God by the way we live our lives. And lastly, we must not give way to those thoughts that go over and over in our minds, those thoughts that lead us to sin. Take them to the Lord in prayer, as the hymn says. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So shall we do that now? Shall we say a prayer? Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Father, help us as we go away from here, that we take those thoughts away with us and help us to live our life, not as Cain, but as Abel, giving the right worship to you. Help us, Father, when those thoughts go on in our heads that we know are wrong thoughts, help us to give them over to you, taking them to you in prayer. Amen.